Thank you so much, Ingrid, for having us. Just so grateful to the Houghton family for having us in this space. Yeah, it's quite rugged, but yes, we're so grateful to you guys for having us. Yeah, we're just loving the space. We're so grateful. Yeah, guys, welcome to camp. Yeah, yes. Awesome. So I don't know if any of you guys have taken a look at the booklets yet. That's the theme for student camp. Cool, Bern. Oh, Des, that looks like sorry. Cool. Is the sound cool, eh? Cool. Yeah, okay, so I suppose I don't really know this, but yeah, guys, so that's the theme for camp, war alert. I think it's quite apt being in this place. It becomes a bit of a war zone in the mornings when it's 2 degrees and you're fighting the cold. But we're super stoked to be here. So I'm just going to kick off straight into it. I don't know if you guys saw this passage in the little booklet there. But yeah, so this first session is called A Call to War and A Call to Admit We Are in a War. And so we're going to kind of work through a bit of Ephesians in the booklet. You'll notice that. And we're working through basically a bit of spiritual warfare and identity in Christ. So I'm going to read you a bit of a piece and we'll just kick it off. As Hitler's appetite for power and territory grew, his army began to march across Europe. In some cases, the fight could hardly be called a battle. The German army advanced with its tanks and with technologically advanced weapons. In some of the underdeveloped nations, their armies made a futile effort to resist Hitler's aggression, fighting back with spears and even rocks. It was no contest at all, because these nations were not equipped for the battle. The same could be said of Satan and those whom he opposes. Many of his victims do not even know there is a war going on. They make easy prey. Christians should know that we are in the midst of a great spiritual struggle, although many seem not to believe it. And even more distressing is the fact that many who consider themselves in the war do not understand the nature of Satan's schemes, of the weapons which he employs, or of the weapons which God has provided for our defense. So I ask, are we happy to live casual lives in our own little bubble, content to stand on the sidelines, lackadaisically clapping for those who are giving their lives to serve God's kingdom? We are in a complacent, lukewarm age, being soothed ever faster to sleep by the comforts of a warm feeling kind of gospel. So I believe there are true truths that I believe should spur us into action. Number one, the enemy is real and he hates Yahweh, God. Number two, we have been transferred to the kingdom of Christ. So we have identity in Christ. So this afternoon, I'm going to deal with the first bit. The enemy is real and he hates Yahweh God. And then George will come up and he's going to deal with being transferred to the kingdom of Christ and having our identity in Christ. So one of the most defining texts on spiritual warfare in the Bible is Ephesians 6 verse 10 to 18. So if you guys have your Bibles, you can turn to us. Otherwise, yeah, it should be up there. Awesome. So I'll read with us. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and, having done all, to stand firm. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that you have clothed us in armor, God, and that armor is Jesus. Just pray that you reveal your word to us this afternoon, that you speak life, that you speak truth, God. I know that I can't do this without you, with all the prep, God. I need you. And the prep has just made me so aware of that, Father, that I need you, God. And yeah, Father, I just pray that whatever is said this afternoon touches the hearts of all of us here this afternoon, and that individually we'd be spoken to you by you, God, and Holy Spirit, that you'd intercede with our spirits in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to split the text into three major sections. Number one, the fairy tale creature. Number two, trying to remove your own skin. And number three, don't fight, stand. So the first text, the fairy tale creature. So the first kind of image that we get in our minds when we're thinking of who the devil is or what he looks like is this kind of like figure in red with little stubby horns or like a big pitchfork. Or maybe we think of the serpent from the Garden of Eden, or maybe we just have this kind of like idea of this darkness, this kind of like just nothingness, mm-hmm. this kind of spirit that floats around. The problem here is not that we dismiss the fallen angel altogether, but it's that our knowledge of the enemy is so firmly rooted in childish Sunday school stories or Disney portrayals or even like this kind of nothingness that we do the next worst thing. We naively underestimate him. We seem to avoid this subject to such an extent that we are all left completely in the dark, right where the enemy wants us. Verse 11 says that we should put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. So it's important to note that that first phrase, to put on the armor of God, is finite. It doesn't say keep putting on the armor of God so that you might take it off occasionally, give it a quick clean, maybe get into some comfortable jammies. No, it implies that we need it all the time. It says put on the armor of God, full stop. Secondly, we're not talking about some strong jeans and a leather jacket kind of armor. This is the armor of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the general of the host of angels. Why would we need to don some kind of like weak armor of God for a guy with a plastic pitchfork? We can't possibly understand the gravity and urgency of donning the armor of God if we don't know the motives and tactics of the one who we're fighting. You wouldn't wear a Speedo or bikini to a paintball fight. And yet, here we are living, being completely fine, living in a spiritual war zone, protecting ourselves with a kind of get out of jail free card, saying, oh, but I'm covered in God's grace. So we need to know who the enemy is and what his tactics are. The Bible has many names for the enemy that kind of allude to his tactics. Father of lies, destroyer, serpent, power of darkness, tempter, thief, wicked one. And I could go on. So these kind of names are kind of self-explanatory of the tactics that he used. And so when we kind of think of Satan and his tactics, often we think of Jesus being tempted in the desert by Satan. And Satan uses false authority and lies to try and tempt Jesus. Now I want to look specifically at a text from Luke 22, verse 32. Here Jesus is talking to Peter just before his crucifixion. And he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So sifting of wheat is the process of isolating the chaff by using a sieve. And so this is a beautiful picture of the tactics of the devil. This is what the enemy does. He isolates us, makes us prey like a prowling lion that separates a wildebeest from the pack. And what happened soon after in the story, Peter was separated from the other disciples and then went on to deny Jesus three times, just as Jesus said. So in the text, Jesus said Satan demanded to have Peter, demanded to have authority over Peter. And so we know that Satan used Peter's pride and fear to fuel his denial. This is what Satan does. He separates us from community and accountability so that when we feel alone, he can capitalize on our sinful nature. So he doesn't only like pull us out, sometimes not physically pulling us out of community, but it just makes us feel alone and worthless. However, it is so important to note that Satan has power, but no authority. Jesus intercedes for Peter. Jesus is the one with authority. He fights the enemy on Peter's behalf. He denies Satan ownership of Peter. Jesus has the authority. And so rather than being defeated by failure, Peter goes on to take leadership in reconstituting the 12 apostles, preach at Pentecost, and face down the very same Sanhedrin that had Jesus executed. And so again, just as Jesus said, he turned and strengthened his brothers. It was Satan who was doomed to failure because Peter was clothed in the full armor of God, that is in Jesus. Jesus covered him, interceded for him. That is not to say that the sifting stopped after Jesus' great victory on the cross. In fact, the persecution intensified. Satan kept on attacking. Peter, along with the other disciples, are hauled before kings and governors, punished in synagogues and prisons, and martyred. We can expect the same. Not necessarily martyred, but we need to check on our armor daily because Satan will keep coming against us, attacking us with all his might. He does not rest because he hates God. And by Jesus raising us up with him into co-heirs of the kingdom of God, Satan hates us. We're in a war, but it's important to know what army we're fighting against. Jesus puts us on the front line by raising us up to co-heirs with Christ. Satan hates God and thereby hates us. So what army are we fighting? And that brings me on to my second point. Trying to remove your own skin. Let's read from verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We saw in the previous passage that it was Peter's sinful nature that the devil used as a foothold to lead him into betraying Jesus. We too are sinners. Our flesh is weak. But it is our flesh. It's a part of us. You cannot hope to wage war against something that's a part of you. You can try to cut it out, but short of suicide, it's going to keep growing back. I think of the analogy of trying to eat healthy or like stay away from sugar. If you put your energy into trying not to eat the delicious piece of cake that is offered to you by your loving but somewhat inconsiderate friend, it will keep finding a way into your stomach. Don't you guys find that? Like trying not to think about the chocolate, you end up thinking about the chocolate even more. So do you reprimand your stomach for liking the cake? Perhaps your friend then, for being so thoughtful as to offer you the cake, you fight your friend like, why on earth did you give this to me? Why did you even offer it? Surely not. Who do we fight then? Ephesians says that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, with ourselves and with each other, but with the spiritual forces of evil. What are these spiritual forces of evil? They're demons. We can't get around it. This is the truth. It is common understanding amongst theologians that according to Revelations 12, a third of the angels were sentenced to the fall from power with the devil. These spiritual powers of evil, according to scripture, are active in this world. See, the devil is a created being, just like us. He's not omnipotent. He's not everywhere like God. And so he uses his own soldiers, whom he also hates, to do his dirty work. That's quite interesting. That the devil is incapable of love. He hates his own workers. And this dirty work is to sow unbelief. So deep in the pit of depression, lost in the wages of pornography, consumed by gluttony, addicted to lies, joyless and legalistic in our quiet times, feelings of worthlessness and shame, whatever it might be that you're feeling, it is not coincidence that these struggles come when we least expect them, that our lives seem to go from 0 to 60 in 3.4 seconds flat. We're in a war. This is not a fairy tale. Yes, the sin is a source inside of us, but why is it that we are so often tempted when we think we're doing okay, that we think we're fighting the sin, and overwhelmed by sin when we feel the closest to God? It's because there are spirits fighting against us, fighting for the kingdom of darkness. It's interesting that Ephesians says that it's this present darkness, not future, not past, present darkness. 1 John 5 verse 19 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Until Jesus comes again, we are living in a world corrupted by darkness. But here's the trick. Jesus calls us to be light to the world, Matthew 5 verse 14. So what do? We bring light to the world. We fight. Or rather, we stand. That brings me to my third point. Don't fight, stand. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. We're in the evil day. The evil day started as soon as Adam and Eve ate from the tree and chose unbelief, releasing sin and darkness into the world. So what do we do in the evil day? What does Ephesians say? All we can. Can we honestly say that? Are we doing all we can? We live in a city gripped by lies, lust, prostitution, poverty, sickness, oppression, privilege. And yet Jesus has paid the price so all could have a relationship with the Father. He nailed our debt to the cross. And Colossians 2 verse 13 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them open to shame by triumphing over them in him. He's taken the weapons away from the enemy so that the enemy is left to hand-to-hand combat. Enemy with just person by person. This is why the enemy tries to rip us from community, because together we are reminded by the authority and victory we have in Jesus. But alone, we are so easily manipulated, so easily told the lies that break down our identity in Christ and make us feel lonely and worthless. So what do? We must stand firm. Ephesians says, stand firm and hold the ground that Christ has won, not fight, stand. Jesus does the fighting. The Holy Spirit does the fighting. We saw that in Luke. Let Jesus intercede for you. Let the Holy Spirit fight for you. Spurgeon writes, Satan will make many a fierce attack on your perseverance. It will be the mark for all his arrows. He will strive to hinder you in service. He will insinuate that you are doing good and that you want rest. In closing, there's this wonderful quote by John MacArthur. The greatest joys come in the greatest victories, and the greatest victories come from the greatest battles, when they are fought in the power and with the armor of the Lord. So what is the take home? We're in a war, a spiritual war. The enemy Israel, he hates you because he hates your father. So put on the armor of God, put on Jesus, find your identity in Jesus daily and stand your ground. But what is it to know your identity in Jesus? What is it to have your identity rooted in Christ? So we're going to get on to that second point that spurs us into action. Because this isn't it. We can't just know the enemy. We don't want to get wrapped up in who the enemy is. So, George, you want to come up here?